Well, if that didn't get you into the spirit of the 4th of July, I don't know what will. Anyway, glad to see you all here this morning. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church, Lufkin, Texas. If you're not here, you're at home. We hope you enjoyed that prelude, and we hope you enjoyed this service today. And please join us in person or online or however you can do it. Welcome and welcome. We are glad to have Kelly back again this morning. Is this your third time, fourth time? Oh, forever. Goodness. So we're really glad to have you back then. So welcome to her, and enjoy the service this morning, and may God bless each and every one of you.
When Christ came into a locked room where his disciples were shivering with fright, the first thing he said was, "Peace be with you." So may the peace of Christ be with all of you.
And also with you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul,
and forget not all the benefits of the Lord. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your infirmities? Who redeems your life from the grave and crowns you with mercy and loving kindness? Who satisfies you with good things and your youth is renewed like an eagle's?
The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is the Lord's mercy great upon the God-fearing. As far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our sins from us. As a father cares for his children, so does the Lord care for the God-fearing. Bless the Lord, all you works of God, in all places of God's dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I think they're doing it a little bit different today, so the congregation can choose the hymn. So if one of you wants to raise your hand or just shout it out. 564? And I chose a Bible and not a hymnal.
I've
Yes, ma'am.
Thank you.
seated. Since we have a high great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the only Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet who was without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us all join together in the prayer of confession found in your bulletin. Our God, we pray on this occasion, remembering in particular our country. We give you thanks for the good dreaming that envisioned a land of freedom and opportunity, a land in which to grow respect for all its citizens. We give you thanks for all who sacrificed in so many ways to create and sustain such dreaming. We give you thanks, O God, for the many ways in which that dream has been and continues to be embraced and made manifest, as a better tomorrow is shaped for all. We thank you for the call to let freedom shine, to let celebration of the dignity of all resound. But we also confess to you, O God, the many ways in which we fall short of our best dreaming and fall into immaturity and selfishness, into short-sightedness, into too much of a focus on immediate benefits for some and a lesser tomorrow for all. We confess to binding the dream by claiming it in words only and not in words made flesh. By your Holy Spirit within us, restall in us the dreaming, O God. Guide us into disciplines of love and grace that cultivates the ideals of discipline and sacrifice, of a commitment to our children that theirs should be a better land than ours is now. Forgive us and inspire us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, using our freedom to making him known, demonstrating his love, being his disciples, and sharing his blessings. May our dreams be your dreams as they are the dreams of true freedom. Amen. In this time that we give back to our Lord, our thanksgiving and our tithes, let us also come to him and bring him our hearts, which is what he desires more than anything else. The offering plate, as usual, is still located in your narthex. Thank you. Are there any children who wish to come up for the children's moment? As you feel led, not pushed. Know that you are precious in our sight as well as the Lord's sight.
Genesis 33, 1 through 11. I believe you can find it on your pew Bible on page 30. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah also likewise and her children drew near and bowed down, and finally Joseph and Rachel drew nearer and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I meet?" Jacob answered, "To find favor with my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I find favor with you, then accept my present from my hand, for truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor. Please accept my gift that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have everything I want." So he urged him, and he took it.
Our New Testament lesson is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I will read to 1 through 15. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with a new self, which is being revealed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. This is the word of our Lord. Okay, now it's time. Oh, we've got special music already. Okay. Thank you.
invite to join me on the refrain, please.
It is said that those who sing pray twice, and we've just borne witness to that. Pray with me, please. Lord God, as we seek you this morning in your word, I pray that we may find you and be found by you in your word, that your word would be a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, the nourishment that we feast upon and that we carry and share with others around us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the last time I was here, I preached on All in the Family, and I'm going to continue another family theme with many of the same characters. When I visit folks in the hospital frequently, and especially when their loved ones are there with them, I'll ask them sometimes to tell me about their families, about their marriages, their children, their grandchildren, their favorite things to do together. And often, especially when I'm visiting with spouses, I'll ask them, how did you meet each other? Well, I've heard plenty of interesting stories of folks who grew up in the same neighborhood, who met at school or at work, whose adult children set them up on dates after their first spouses had died, and the children decided it was time for mom and dad to have another shot at love. But one of the best that I've ever heard was from a couple, they're probably in their 40s, who when I visited them and when I asked the patient, first, he dropped his head to his chest for a moment, and then he looked right up at me, and he grinned this big grin, and he said, "We met at our family reunion." Well, I couldn't resist. I had to hear about how that turned out. So he told me the story. He told of a story of he and one of his uncles who were friends with a man who had basically adopted them into his own family. And this man frequently invited the man's uncle and he to come to family dinners and events at his home, which they accepted regularly. But then he started asking them to come to a family reunion. And they felt themselves to be members of this man's immediate family, but they weren't real sure if it was going to be pushing the envelope if they went to the family reunion. But one year, they did decide to attend. And the patient met this young woman who he later married, and he shared that she's the best thing that ever happened to me. And so we talked then about how we're often drawn into relationships in ways that we just cannot imagine thinking ahead. And that we believe that some of those so-called chance meetings or coincidences were full of God's plans to draw us into closer relation with one another and with God. So I've come back to Jacob's story again this morning. And once again, much has happened between the scripture that I read 2 weeks ago, where he tricked his brother, incensed his father, and took off to his uncle's for his own safety. So he finds a home with his uncle's family, his uncle Laban. He ends up marrying two of his uncle's daughters. He becomes very prosperous, and yet he seems unsettled. He loved his children, he loved his wives, one of them more than the other, but he was not too pleased to have to wrestle continuously with Uncle Laban. I wouldn't say he met his match in his uncle, but I think they both gave as good as they got. Because on the one hand, Jacob grew into a man who was dedicated to serving others. He and his uncle's family raised livestock, took care of their kinship group, and they welcomed him into the family because he was kin. Kinship groups were very important. No matter how far removed you might be from a relative or how close, you were always welcome in their homes. But Uncle Laban, as I said, he seemed to be just about as adept at the practice of deception. First, he tricked Jacob into thinking he was marrying the young woman he had initially asked for. And then, when Jacob woke up the next morning and found out it was not the daughter that he had pursued and asked for, then he agreed to serve Laban for an additional period of time so he could marry her. But Jacob was still in the business of turning things to his own advantage. He managed to alter some breeding practices in their flocks so as to gain the majority of possession of the herds. And Uncle Laban was none too pleased with that. So one night, probably he'd been planning it for a while, so one night Jacob collects all of his possessions, his wives and his families, and he leaves. He neglects, of course, to tell Laban about that. But in today's Old Testament reading that we read this morning, we pick up in the narrative of his reunion with his brother Esau. Because after all the time that he has been away, Jacob has probably carried memories of how he tricked his brother and how their relationship was when he fled to his uncle's. And he tricked his brother, as we remember, not just once, but twice, out of his birthright and as a blessing as a firstborn son. So now Jacob is returning home. And much like many folks who have run away from home, he's apprehensive as he makes his way back. He's not real sure of the reception that he will get. So in order to appease his brother, Jacob has sent ahead by way of his servants several large herds of livestock and other gifts with the message that they are for my lord, Esau. Jacob submits himself when he meets his brother as a servant, not as his brother, but as a servant. And this is significant. But of course, it wouldn't have gone well for Jacob to come back and say, by the way, remember, I am, by rights, the firstborn and entitled to all that I wish. Had he decided that that was not the way to live? It appears to be so, because he has surrendered himself, much of his possessions, to his brother. Because obviously if he went back there and reminded his brother of how things had been when he left, things would have probably turned out a lot differently than how we heard in today's text. Because as usual, God has other plans. As usual, God used the circumstances of these two brothers to demonstrate the power of forgiveness. Esau and Jacob finally meet face to face. Jacob is finally able to face his brother and ask for his forgiveness. He doesn't do so directly, but he sends him gifts, and he tells him later that seeing you is like seeing the face of God. Because in reality, he probably missed his brother all those years. We don't know because Scripture doesn't tell us. But Esau runs up to him, grabs him, falls on his neck, and starts crying and is kissing him because he is overjoyed to see his brother. He offers him the overwhelming gift of forgiveness, a gift which Jacob had probably longed for, and yet perhaps he also feels undeserving of. And in their encounter, God also offered Jacob the gift of redemption, that in the light of his deceitfulness towards his family, his father and his brother, God chose to redeem him. God chose to remind him that he was precious to God. Psalm 103, as we read in the call to worship, speaks to God's awesome desire to forgive and redeem us, especially in the reminder that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And even though this is true, many times we feel it here, but I wonder how often we feel it in our hearts. Because God has the overwhelming desire, the capacity to forgive us, even when we struggle to accept this gift from God. The text from Colossians brought to mind for me the image of dressing up. And many of us remember the days when we were younger when we played at dressing up in clothes, whether they were our parents' clothes or they were costumes, that we enjoyed doing that. They were clothes we wouldn't ordinarily wear, and they were often occasions for us to laugh and to join together. Sometimes people dress up maybe to disguise themselves, maybe because they want to act as if we're better than we think we really are in here. But all of our dress up always sends a message to others. And it might seem a little bit of a stretch when we hear from Paul's letter to see this as an invitation to dress up. But I believe that he invites the hearers of this letter to both cast aside old behaviors, old clothing that he names as coming from our earthly nature. And he calls the church then, as the church is called today, to clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's a lasting wardrobe there. Now, that's not an easy task for some of us, though, because we are human, after all. But Paul calls us, in this clothing ourselves with these attributes of God, to change how we act and respond to one another, reminding us that we are to behave as God's chosen people, calling us to show others by how we treat one another that we have been made new through the power of Christ's sacrifice. And then Paul admonishes us as well to bear with one another and to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. I've spoken on this theme before. It is a theme that runs throughout Scripture and secular writings and through our lives as well. But sometimes it's a lot harder to practice than it is to talk about. Because it's one thing to urge someone else to go ahead and forgive someone, and it's an entirely different situation when someone is faced with practicing forgiveness, especially when someone they love has been taken from them, and especially when they've been taken from them by acts of violence. My best friend in seminary, Sharon Risher, called me the morning following the murder of the folks at the Emmanuel AME Church. Her mother and a cousin died then. Like so many folks, she was shattered by the horrifying news that people she loved, people she knew, who had come into God's house to study God's word, were murdered. And she's been honest, both with her friends and on public media, about her commitment to practicing forgiveness as a follower of Jesus. She's also been honest that for her, forgiveness has been a long process because she believes that she needs to be honest about being forgiving, not just to say the words, but to walk the walk. And she's turned her loss, her anger, and her grief into lobbying for gun control, and she's a spokesperson with many guns rights groups. So I admire Sharon's commitment to Paul's admonition to forgive one another, because she demonstrates compassion, humility, and patience by reaching out to others who have also lost family members or loved ones to gun violence. By her repeated appearances before legislators, and by her commitment to speak and appear at events calling for a change in gun control laws. So to ask us to forgive someone who's either hurt us or one of our loved ones, as I said, sometimes seems to be too much to ask. There's not a day, not even an hour that goes by that we don't hear, if we are attuned to the media, of senseless acts of violence, of humanity's inhumanity to each other. And it's easy sometimes, I think, to kind of dull the pain of that, but not to accept that as the norm, because that's not what we're called to. Because I believe that it's just in such times as these that we are called back. We are called back to live into the promise of God's will for us, to love one another like God loves us. Because I also believe that God's heart breaks all along with those who mourn the death of their loved ones. So in today's call to Colossians, to put on as a garment of faith, qualities that Jesus shows to us, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, that's our call, folks, to imitate Christ's love, to practice forgiveness and mercy. And once again, that call to forgiveness rings out, calling us to forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Doesn't say it might be a great idea, that we must. Our Lord chooses to forgive us our sins, that we would choose to follow in his ways is our call. I don't think we're ever going to be given a break, and I hope we're not, to be given the opportunity to remember this crucial lesson, to forgive one another. Because as one of my friends in ministry says, I think I've said it here before, we're slow learners and quick forgetters. And we need to be reminded, as often as we respond to being hurt, that we're called to forgive those who hurt us. But that doesn't mean that we allow ourselves to continue to be hurt by those who are unwilling or unable to repent from hurting others. One of my seminary professors, Louis Donaldson, spoke to this issue when he said, "Every pronouncement of forgiveness is haunted by an equal cry for justice." And I believe this is true. Jesus promises that all of us who seek him and proclaim him as Lord and Savior will be saved. And that includes all of God's children. It's not our job to decide who's worthy of God's grace, but it is our call to respond to the great gift of God's amazing grace and then to dare to share it with others. As we prepare to come to the table to celebrate communion this morning, let us prepare our hearts and our minds both to the receiving of Christ's overwhelming forgiveness and mercy, and to be reminded to share this gift with one another. Friends in Christ, let us put on the garments of kindness, gentleness, humility, and forgiveness, to remember that none of us are free from our humanness, but all of us are set free from our sins, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's see. Is it time for another hymn? Nope. Yep.
You're right. Yep. Another hymn. May I have a Libby?
547?
No, 507. Sorry. A new one for me. I don't know that one. That was good. Thank you, Libby.
Say together now our affirmation of faith as found in our bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Friends in Christ, this is the Lord's table. The church may have purchased it, someone here might have constructed it, but it is the Lord's table. And the Lord welcomes all who believe and trust in him, and yet who wish to believe and trust in him more, to come and feast with him. Scripture tells us that we will come from east and west and north and south to sit at the Lord's table. So this day we come. If you'll follow along with me, great is the mystery of faith.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Dying, you destroyed our death.
Rising, you restored our life.
Lord Jesus, come in glory.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy, O God, to give you thanks and praise. O Lord our God, creator and ruler of the universe, in your wisdom you made all things and sustained them by your power. You formed us in your image, making us a little lower than the angels, creating us to love you and to love one another, commanding us to love and live in peace with everyone. And when we rebelled against you, refusing to obey you, you did not reject us, but you sent prophets. You sent prophets to us to call us back to you. And then in the fullness of time, out of your great love for the world, you sent us your only Son to be one of us, to redeem us and heal us in our brokenness. And therefore, we do praise you with all our voices, with the choirs of angels, prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and with all the faithful of every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night that he was to be betrayed, as he sat at table with his disciples, knowing what lay ahead, still he offered blessings to them. He took bread, and looking up to heaven, he broke it and he blessed it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Every time that you eat of this bread, remember me." And after supper, he took the cup, and pouring from it, he said, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins for all humankind. Drink this in remembrance of me." Friends, every time that we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim Christ's saving death and resurrection until he comes again. If you will take the bread, and we'll take the bread together. The bread of life. And as you are ready, that you drink from the cup of the new covenant. Pray with me. Lord, you have nourished us not only with bread and juice, but you have and still and always will nourish us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Make us new in you. Clothe us, Lord, with humility and lowliness and patience, forgiveness and love. Let us not hesitate, Lord, to forgive and love one another just as you do not hesitate to do so for us. We pray together now the prayer that you taught your first disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Is it a song? Am I supposed to do something? Oh. We come now to the time where the service draws to an end. You've heard me say it before, and it's just something that I feel called to say, is as you leave this place, go from here looking with hope, with expectation, that you will encounter someone who not only may bear the face of Christ, but that you may bear the face of Christ too. Go out from this place, propelled by the Holy Spirit, to love and serve one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.